All right. Brother Jeff, we can turn off the pulpit mic as we go to the... Appreciate Brother Jeff filling in the sound room. Brother Ken is not here this morning. Brother Bill is in Colorado visiting family. And so Brother Braden is filling in the sound room back there. So we'll try to coordinate this morning. We're in Proverbs chapter 1. We began last week our study of the book of Proverbs. Last week was simply the introduction, the first 9 verses. This morning we get down to Proverbs chapter 1 in verse number 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us and let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up as alive as the grave and whole. As those go down to the pit, we shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, and let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from thy path. For their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood, they lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. We have moved from the first 9 verses down to verse 10, down to verse number 19. A change is taking place already in the book of Proverbs in these verses. The first 9 verses were set inside the house, in the home. It was the instruction of the father and the instruction of the mother that we read about. He said in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Verse 9, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they, the parents' instruction, shall be an ornament of grace about thy head and chains, necklaces, jewelry about thy neck. But in verse number 10, now we go outside of the house. And can we see a very practical lesson right here? When you get outside the house, that's when the trouble starts. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Under the instruction of mother and father, it's a controlled environment, it's controlled instruction, it's what the mother and father want to teach the children. But once they go out the door, they're in someone else's hands. The problem with our modern society is we have constantly gotten younger and younger where we remove the children from the instruction of their parents in the home into the instruction of someone else. Now, kindergarten used to start 6 years old, 7 years old. Now it's down to 5 years old, but then there's preschool, daycare, everything to get children out of the instruction of mother and father into someone else's instruction. No one can teach children like the parents can. No one can have influence on the children, and no one should have influence on the children like the parents. So we see here in the book of Proverbs, the very foundation is here, that the instruction comes from the home. If you could keep your kids till they're 18 at home, they would be better off when they go out the door. Now I know that's not humanly possible, but, somebody says, well, you know, when you put your kids in private education or homeschooling, you're putting them in a bubble and they're not facing reality. Well, hallelujah to that. I mean, reality is going to hit them in the face soon enough. Why not protect them from that as long as you possibly can? Get the instruction of the home. Now, again, we don't have control over all these things, but make sure that home instruction is what is primary in their life. I won't go into the instruction they get in other places and the troubles we run into with all that kind of stuff, but he is emphasizing the instruction of the home before that child is prepared to go out the door. And then when he goes out the door, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. We're going to see here in Proverbs as we look at the rest of chapter 1, verse 10 to 19. You'll see in our notes this morning, we've entitled this The Way of Wickedness, verse 10 to 19. The Way of Wickedness. In verse 20 down to verse 33, we'll get into that next week, the second half of the chapter. It'll be the way of wisdom. The way of wisdom. So again, Solomon is writing these Proverbs, or more correctly, Proverbs 25 says that Hezekiah and his men are recording the Proverbs of Solomon. Many of them he learned from his father. He learned from the prophet Nathan. We talked about that last week. But these are Proverbs that he's passing on to his children. Sad to say, Solomon did not always practice his own advice. And it caused him trouble later on. But nonetheless, the wisdom was still there. So we're looking this morning at the way of wickedness. Let's look first of all, verse 10 to 14. The proposals of sinful men. When sinners entice thee. When they say, come with us. The proposals. Can we just say it bluntly? Sinners like sin. Sinners like sin. And they want you to like it too. The world is not satisfied. Society is not satisfied with their pleasures and sinful. They want everybody to join in on it. The billboards. The advertisements. For even sinful things. You walk into Circle K and the pornography. They don't call it pornography, I guess, and I don't know what they call it anymore, but, you know, the average magazine now is what pornography was 30, 40 years ago. And all this stuff, and they're advertising it. They want people to drink. They want people to use their products. They want people to have that high life and all that kind of stuff. And so they're not content just to have their own. They want to entice others to join in with them also. And we'll get to it in a few minutes, but you know what's behind all that, don't you? I mean, we know the devil's behind it, but you know what's behind it? It's greed. There's money to be made in enticing others to sin. What promotes the drug culture? Well, the same thing that promoted the alcohol culture for all these years. There's money to be made by that. And so, the proposals of sinful men, not being satisfied to practice itself, but always wanting to lure others and drag others in. And the younger they are, the easier they are as prey. That's why the instruction is so important. Let's look at letter A in our notes this morning. First of all, the invitation. The invitation to sin. And that's what verse 10 and the first half of verse 11 are about. Solomon says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent now. If they say, come with us. My son, if sinners entice thee. Now, the word sinner is not the all-inclusive, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that everybody's a sinner. But when Solomon's using this word sinner in this context, he's talking about, he's not just talking about the average sinner, but those with bad morals, those with bad character, those individuals that you can spot from a distance are not going to do good. You know, again, when we have our children under our own roof and under our own control, we can spot the bad guys. We can spot those that are a bad influence on them, and we can help keep them away from them. But once they go out the door, now they have to be able to spot them. And depending on the training they've had before they go out the door, they may or may not be able to spot them very easily. That's why the more training they have before they get into that, the better it is. But now they get out there, and sinners, the wicked, you know, I'm a man, which means at one time I was a boy. And as a boy, I met other boys that were real quick to try to teach me things that my parents would not have approved of. You know, the average boy does not stumble across those things on his own. He's introduced to it by a friend. He's introduced by someone else that's out there. That's the sinners that they're talking about. The ways that those that are more worldly wise that want to corrupt the other people that they know. My son, if sinners entice thee, he says, consent thou not. Back in my day, back in the 70s, the common phrase was, just say no. When the drugs were a new kind of culture, back in my day, marijuana was about the only drug that was out there. Heroin was around, but not very popular. But the common thing was, just say no. And that was what everybody said. Well, that's comes from the book of Solomon. Solomon told his son, if sinners entice thee, just say no. If they say, come with us. Come on. A little bit isn't going to hurt. We all know what these phrases are, don't we? What are you afraid of? Man up. Come on, just a little bit. That's the sinner's enticing. And that's a universal thing. No child is immune from that. So the better prepared they are for it before they get out there, the better they're going to be. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. They want to present the sin to them, entice them, and they want to pressure them into it. I remember my first pastor, Jim Warren, When I first became a Christian and got saved, he was raised in a Christian home, and he went out in his high school trip. They went to Washington, D.C. or something like that, and he was a good, fine Christian young man, but they got in the hotel. All the public school students were out there. Now, how many years ago was this? Again, this is a universal truth, and they got out there, and the boys in his room broke out the bottle of brandy or whatever it was, and they put the pressure on him. You know, he was the preacher's kid. He was the teetotaler. He'd never tasted alcohol in his life. And the pressure for 2 or 3 days while they're there eventually mounted. And he gave this testimony years ago. I heard him. Till finally he caved in because of the pressure. Peer pressure is a real thing. We try to prepare our children to stand up to it, but it's a very real thing. And this young man, as clean as he'd lived, took a drink of that. And the minute he did, he felt so miserable and lousy, like he'd failed God and all that. That's the purpose of the world. The purpose of the world is to defile those that have morality and have standards. You know, even today, you watch the news and they mock those that have standards and morality and convictions about different things. So Solomon is writing to his young son, trying to prepare him for the world that's ahead, and said, if they say, come with us. You know, the Bible says that Jesus said, come unto me. And the sinners are saying, come unto us. We need to make a decision which way we're going to go. We need to train our children to make those decisions in which way they go. And the longer they are under our instruction and ours alone, the stronger they're going to be when they get to that point. The invitation. Letter B. The incitement. The incitement. I-N-C-I-T-E. M-E-N-T, incitement. It's Sunday school. We're learning words. The incitement. You know what incitement means? Incited to riot. When someone stirs everybody else up to do something, the mob mentality that's so prevalent right now in our day. Again, folks say the Bible needs to be made relevant. You don't need to make the Bible relevant. It's already relevant. Just read it and then watch the news at night. Look at what we're going to read just here in these 10 verses in Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll realize how relevant it is. The incitement beginning in the end of verse 11. Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Privately, of course, means in private. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down to the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. This is the incitement. They're trying to encourage them and promote them to get to do something that they normally wouldn't do. Once they draw them in, now it's to get them to go a little bit farther. Once they've enticed them, once they've gotten them to do it, now, well, don't be satisfied. It's just like the drug dealers. If you've ever read about that or heard about that, they start with something that's very mild and very, very, you know, non-offensive, so to speak. They'll give away a free sample. Because once the kid gets a tongue for it and a desire for it and a taste for it, now they want more. And as that habit gets, now they've got to start breaking and stealing and doing all these things to support those habits. So it's the incitement of it. It's the enticing, the invitation, then the incitement. The old saying says this, and it's still true. Sin always takes you farther than you wanted to go. Keeps you longer than you wanted to stay. And costs you more than you were willing to pay. Sin is still the same way. It's been that way since the Garden of Eden. Take those things. Sin always takes you farther than you were wanting to go. When Adam and Eve took of that fruit, they didn't know where it was going to take them. Keeps you longer than you want to stay. Costs you more than you were willing to pay. That is the incitement of sin. It's never satisfied. Sin is never satisfied. It always wants more and more of us. Notice in verse number 11 it says, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and hold that those will go down into the pit. This is number 1 under our letter B. This is the murder proposition. The murder proposition. That's what these things are talking about. Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up. Alive as the grave and whole, and those will go down. Notice 3 times in these 2 verses, the words let us. Let us. 3 times, let us. You know the first times those words were spoken by man were in Genesis chapter 11. When they were building a tower that would reach up to heaven, let us build us a tower Let us make us a name. It was in rebellion against God, trying to reach the heavens by their own hands, by their own creation. Those words, let us, indicate the spirit of man, that they're in rebellion to God. And here they say three times in these verses, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately. Let us swallow them up alive, whole, as those go down to the grave. You know, it seems like a big jump from an invitation to sin to an invitation to murder. Say, preacher, that's a big jump. But someone said it this way, sin is born full grown. Sin is born full grown. And it doesn't take long to when you get the taste for sin. Sin matures very quickly. And here are these that are inviting them to come out, and their main goal is to lay in wait for others. To watch for the innocent, it says in verse number 11. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. But murder being the high... Well, you know what the first sin committed outside of the Garden of Eden was? Now, the first sin that was committed that God held man responsible for was the sin of taking the fruit from the tree and eating in disobedience to God. But once they got out of the garden, then they had their two sons, Cain and Abel. And the first sin was one son rising up and killing the other. Man, that's a pretty drastic first sin outside of the garden, isn't it? That's why the Bible is telling us that it doesn't take long for sin to mature. It doesn't take long for it to pay its full price. And so here he is warning them about these things. Now, you know, we are fairly safe here in Cambridge and Guernsey County from the things of the big cities in Columbus. But I remember hearing not long ago in Port Washington, Ohio, which is smaller than Cambridge, that some man came down, some young thug came down from Canton, Ohio, and he wanted to join a gang, and the initiation to the gang was to shoot and murder to kill someone else. So he got in his car and drove 77 south, got off on 36 and went east, went to the first farmhouse he could find. It was remote and isolated, walked to the door, knocked on the door. When they answered the door at point blank, they shot the person. Now that's not far from here, and that's in a town smaller than ours. Sin grows quickly. It grows rapidly. And these things are moving all around us. You turn on the news from Columbus or turn on the news from Cleveland, and these things are more common than they are here. But sin is a terrible problem, and it begins by the incitement of those that are already in it, trying to recruit others to get to go along with them. The murder proposition. Then number two, verse 13, we shall find all precious substance. This is the money proposition. The money proposition. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, and let us all have one purse. Again, there's the motive behind all these things, financial gain. What is the motivation between the drugs and the drug dealing? It's carrying around thousands of dollars at one time in your pocket. Having the money to buy whatever you want, the lifestyles of the rich and famous, I think we call it in our day. The idolization of those that have all these things. The television shows that show us people in great prosperity and with great wealth, which is above the average person that lives here, wanting everybody to want to have whatever what all these other people have. Covetousness is the root behind all of it. And the reason for this sin is simply for the money proposition. The wicked are always looking for a way to get something for nothing. The honest man, the working man, the hardworking man or woman is recognizing that I have to work for what I get, and that's the biblical principle. But the way of the wicked is to get something for nothing. Laying in wait, looking for the innocent, robbing, stealing, murdering, whatever it takes to get what they want. That is the promotion of sin, the money proposition, stealing, doing whatever they have to do to get what they want from others. Notice it says at the end of verse 14, cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse, the promise of prosperity. We'll split it all 50-50. We'll give you what you want. Now they're usually lying when they do that. But that's the promise that they make. You want the high life? You want the rich things? You want the good way? And along with those things, you know, we think of fellows like, I think of fellows like Mitch's Ajax when I think of these things. Living that life with all that money and all that popularity and all that wealth, and yet he was miserable. till he came to know the Lord, and now he has none of that stuff, but he's got the Lord Jesus Christ. What a difference that makes. There are definitely two paths in life and two directions. Again, come with us, or Jesus saying, come unto me. Make one choice or the other. Let us all have one purse. Isn't it interesting that politically that's the push of our day? Socialism, communism, whatever you want to call it. Well, let's all just pool our goods together and then divide it equally among everybody. You know, that's never worked before. Even the church in Acts chapter 2 tried that system. Now, God never recommended it. God never told them. But they said, let's do that. They loved one another so greatly, the early church did, that they said, let's all go sell our houses and lands and pool everything and divide it equally among everybody. And they found out they pitched that system after not too long because it just didn't work. Because those that were working so hard found everything they had taken away from them to give them to those that wouldn't work at all. You know, when America was founded, the Plymouth colonies, they tried the same thing also. They said, well, let's have a common pot, a common store. We'll all work. We'll labor in the gardens. We'll grow our crops. We'll shoot our meat. We'll bring it in. We'll put it in there and everybody can come and get of it freely. But those upper level Englishmen that had come over, you know how pompous those Englishmen are. I can say that because that's my ethnicity. So I can't be accused of being prejudiced for that. But my father was born in England. So those Englishmen came over in their prudishness and their nose up in the air. And those upper class men in their nice clothes were not willing to get down and work in the garden. They weren't willing to go out and hunt. They thought everybody else should do it and provide it for them. They were the aristocracy. So you guys do that and so that system fell apart. Now why is it years later socialism hasn't worked in Venezuela, hasn't worked in these places, communism fell apart and yet that's the political push of our day. And he said this is what sinners said, let us all have one purse. No, your money's yours. My money's mine. You do with it as you will. And that's the way of the righteous. But the way of the sinners, cast in thy lot among us, let us all have. Again, isn't it amazing how practical the Bible is? And how up to date, how 21st century it is? It'll be 22nd century too. It'll be 23rd century if the Lord doesn't come back. So these are the proposals of the sinful man in verse 10 to 14. Then number two, the perils of the sinful man. The proposals and the perils. Someone said wisely a long time ago, it had to be a farmer, only a farmer would think of this, the chickens will come home to roost. And the things that we sow in this life are going to come back upon us. Many times they come back in life. And we reap for that which we've sown. That sinful life comes back upon us in this life. Many times it doesn't come back in this life, but it still comes back in the life to come. Because we'll all give account for the things we've done in the body. So the perils of the sinful man. Sin never rests. You know, they call New York City the city that never sleeps. Well, that's because the immorality of that city is prevalent. Sin never rests. The devil never rests. So here is letter A, in verse 15 and 16, a word of warning. A word of warning. Verse 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Don't be around them. It says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Identify those that are of that persuasion and avoid them. The number one under the word of warning is thy foot, T-H-Y. You see it underlined there in the verse. Thy foot. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Who has not raised a child that has heard them say these words? But everybody else is doing it. And the first time I heard one of my kids say that, I wanted to slap myself in the head because I went back 30 years and remembered me telling my mom and dad, but everybody else is doing it. It's a universal truth. And the truth of the matter is, the only feet we have control over are our own. Oh, I just said, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. The only person's feet you have control over are your own. We try to influence other people, but the only one we have control over is our own. So he's telling his son, walk not thou in the way with them. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, you know the verse. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Walking, standing, sitting. The progression, once we start yielding to those that are around us, we slow down in our walk for God. But his delight, verse 2, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. We make the decisions for ourselves. How many employees have come under the wrath of their employer for cutting corners? Used to be cheating on the time clock, but I don't think they use much of those anymore. But they're always finding ways to do, oh, but everybody else is doing it. We are accountable to God individually. So thy foot, number 2, their feet, T-H-E-I-R. And again, you'll see that underlined in the verse. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. No, you don't have to do what everybody else is doing. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 that God saw the imagination of man, that it was always evil continually, and every imagination of the thought was bad, was wicked. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because he was a just man in his own generations. In Genesis, Noah's one that saw the wickedness all around him. Wickedness far surpassing what we have in our day today, believe it or not. Because he was the only righteous man on the face of the earth. And he was surrounded by immorality, but he stood strong and did right. What did he do? He saw that their feet were running to evil, but he refrained his foot from their path. A word of warning in verse 15 and 16, and then letter B, a word of wisdom, verse 17 to 19. A word of wisdom. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. Again, that's the motivation. Which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. A word of wisdom. Now the word wisdom will pop up as we get into verse number 20. And we'll be looking about the way of wisdom next time. But here's just a brief word of wisdom given by means, number 1, of illustration. The illustration of wisdom in verse number 17. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. The thought here is simply this. You don't set a net while the people you're trying to catch are watching. You don't set a net in the sight of the birds because they're going to see it and fly the other direction. I think of duck hunting. The duck hunters go out and get in their blind or get among the reeds and the weeds and the waves, and they put the false ducks out there, the decoys out there. They don't stand boldly on the side of the shore with their shotguns in hand. The ducks aren't coming around for that. They're not stupid. So they conceal themselves. They hide themselves. And Solomon is telling his son, that's the way sin is. You need wisdom. You need wisdom to spot what's lurking in the shadows. You need the instruction of thy father and mother to prepare you for the life that's out there, because these sinners are going to entice thee. So the illustration is simply this, that sin will not present itself openly as sin. It will try to conceal itself. Again, I think about the billboards that advertise alcohol, whiskey, hard liquor. They're always enticing. It's always people having a good time or a good laugh or this or that. And that's the way of sin. The illustration, number 2, the observation. The observation in verse 18. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. Their own blood. Their own lives. Can you just simply put it this? The observation is, sin is self-destructive. That's the observation that Solomon is making to his son. Sin is self-destructive. You're not going to get away with it. How many of us did things we thought we'd never get caught doing? And you got caught. Again, many times in this life, sometimes You know, you read about these stories of these guys that embezzle funds or are doing this thing or that thing, and you think, what did they think? They thought they were going to get away with this? They thought nobody'd ever discovered or know it? I mean, even on the local setting, some of these village administrators, and I don't mean necessarily Bysville, but some of the cities around us, they have been caught with their hand in the cookie jar, so to speak, and they never thought they'd get caught. And it's like, duh. You know, couldn't you see this coming? And that's what Solomon's saying. They lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. They're only harming themselves. Now, they're willing to take as many down with them as they can. But the observation is, it's going to backfire. The observation is, sin is self-destructive. Then finally, number 3, in verse 19, there's the application. The application of what Solomon is teaching. Verse 19, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. As we said already, the chickens will come home to roost. God's not going to let any sin go unpunished. And He will not let sin go uncovered, either in this life or in the life to come. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. This whole thing about sinners and tithe, the whole thing, greedy of gain. There's a buck to be made in it somewhere. They don't care who they take down in the process. They taketh away the life of the owners thereof. The way of wickedness, verse 10 to 19. Next week, we'll see the way of wisdom, verse 20 to verse 33. Father, thank You for this time that we can spend in Your Word. Lord, slowly digesting it, chewing upon it. Father, I know we could spend much more time on these 10 verses, but I pray, God, You'd give us the wisdom that comes from it. From the instruction of a father, a caring father to his son, and the instruction, God, of You to us. Help us to glean. Bless our morning service, those that come to join us, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll take a short break and then begin our morning service.